Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you are watching for the first time or simply catching up on a message you missed, we are so glad you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you will experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. We hope you enjoyed this message.
Amen. Well, good morning to you. I'm so thrilled and happy to be able to be before you and just excited for what God has for us today. I'm just a little bit jealous that you are having church in your pajamas or your yoga pants or your house slippers, and I have garments that hold me in and suck me up, but praise God that you are there, and we're going to go before the word of the Lord. Before we do, it's our tradition now that we do a scripture reading, and if you are able, I ask if you will stand for the reading of our scripture. Let's start with that. I'm going to read for you a scripture that we'll dive into a little bit more later in the sermon, but it's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 17. So get it on your device or turn it in your Bible if you still use the paper Bible. And let's read together. It says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love." Amen. God bless the reading, the hearing, and the Holy Spirit enable the doing in the heeding of his holy word. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank Pastor Mick for allowing me this opportunity to stand before you. I take it as no small thing, and I'm just excited about what God is going to do. Let's eat, shall we? Let's eat the manna from heaven today. As Pastor Mick already said, we are talking about transforming community. And last week, Pastor Mick laid a very firm foundation of what community is and why community is important in the life of the believer. One of his key points I wanted to remind you of today was he said, "I am stronger and more mature when I live in community that is authentic and biblical." I want to expand that with the words of theologian James Dunn, who says, "God does work through individuals, but he works especially powerfully through communities." In fact, God works in community with himself. He is the triune God. Pastor Mick, I believe, brought this out last week in Genesis, where he says, "Let us make man in our own image." And when he made man, then he said of Adam, "It is not good for man to be alone." We were created to be in community. So let's go to our text for today, Acts 2:42. And it says this. It says, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." Now, let me give you a little context for this scripture. What was happening? Peter had just preached a mighty sermon, and he had just laid out the gospel, and 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom of God. It says 3,000 were converted and came in to become believers. And then this verse happens, and it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." That's discipleship. And that's what we want to talk about today, is discipleship in community. I submit to you today that discipleship is critical in the life of the believer. It is not enough just to attend church or during this pandemic and quarantine for us to stream church or tune in on Facebook and listen to the Word of God. That's great. You must do it, and you must do it regularly, but it's not enough. You see, in order for us to grow in our inner man, and in order for us to grow in our faith, in order for us to walk out the call of God on our lives, we must engage in discipleship. Discipleship is how we mature. I'll put it to you like this. Imagine a baby that is born who is healthy, and we expect certain milestones for that baby. At first, that baby is just limp. The baby can't control any part of its body. Eventually, it can control its head, and eventually it can sit up right, and eventually it's able to turn over and eventually crawl and then walk and then become potty trained. These are the milestones we expect in the growth and the maturation of a baby. It's the same for us as spiritual beings, that when we become believers, we're these wobbly babies that we really can't control anything, really don't do anything, don't know how to do anything. But it is through discipleship that we learn how to hold our head and then eventually sit up straight and eventually crawl and then walk. You see, it is not good if we don't engage in discipleship for us to have been believers for 20 years and still be in diapers. Did you hear what I said? It's okay for a baby, a human baby, to wear a diaper at 6 months, but we're going to get worried if everything is normal with that baby if they still have a diaper on at 15 years old. We're going to get concerned if that no longer baby, that grown adult child at 30 years old is still crawling around. And that's what happens to us when we just become believers but don't become disciples. So let's dive in just a little bit more. You see, being a disciple allows us to grow. And we grow because we study the Word of God. When we study the Word of God, we learn, first of all, who God is. And then we learn who we are in God. And then we learn the authority that we've been given through Jesus Christ. And then we learn how to walk in and demonstrate the power that is given to us through Jesus Christ. When we study the Word, then we learn things like we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We learn that we can lay hands on the sick and that they will recover. When we study the Word, we learn that He promised to lead us and guide us and direct us when we acknowledge Him. When we study the Word, we learn that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. You see, when we learn the Word, then we grow in our faith. Romans 8:17 says it like this: for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you see, when we know the Word of God, then it shores up our faith. If you are struggling in your faith, and it's very easy to in times like this, when we turn on the news and we see the suffering and we see the heartache and we see the injustice, it's easy to wonder, where is God? And maybe He's not in control anymore, and for our faith to waver. If your faith is wavering, I have a recommendation for you today. Get in the Word. Study God's Word, because the more you get the Word down in you, the more it will wake up the faith that's in you. In fact, you don't even need to have a whole lot of faith. You just need to have faith the size of a mustard seed, and that Word will cause that little bitty faith. And if, in case you don't know, the mustard seed is about the size of a sesame seed on a Big Mac. That'll give you the context. But that little bit of faith, the Word will go in, and it will cause that seed of faith to germinate and to grow up in your life. Can I get an amen? Amen. So when we are in the Word, our faith grows. And when our faith grows, our passion for the things of God grow. And when the passion for the things of God grow, then we want to share that with others. And in fact, the Scriptures command us, Jesus commanded us, that we go out and make disciples. So in order to be a disciple, or being a disciple, means that in Jesus we must know, grow, show, and go. We must know him intimately, and the way we get to know him intimately is through his holy word. And then we grow. Getting in the word causes us to grow. And then when we grow, we want to show it. We want to display it in how we live. When the word is in you, it changes what you want to do. When the word is in you, it changes what you want to watch and feed yourself and be entertained by. And the world notices that, and we show them the difference of having Jesus in our lives. And then we are commanded to go and to make disciples. I want to just look at the definition of a disciple. Dictionary.com says it this way. It says a disciple is a person who is a pupil or adherent to the doctrines of another. Also says it's one who embraces and assists in spreading the teaching of another. And then finally it says the follower of another person. So that gives us a baseline for what a disciple is. But in the Bible, a disciple is something a little bit different. The word disciple used in the New Testament actually comes from the Greek word mathetes. Mathetes means learner or to learn. So in order for us to truly be a disciple, we must be learning. It's not enough to just be a believer. You need to accept Jesus into your heart and to believe that he is the Son of God, that he died for our sins, and that he rose again and sits on the right hand of the Father as an advocate for us. That makes us believers. But when we are committed to learn the word of God and to grow in the word of God, that's what makes us a disciple. So when Acts 2:42 said that the 3,000 that came to know Jesus then continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines, that's discipleship right there. Committing ourselves to knowing the word of God. Yes, to listen to preaching. Yes, to be a part of devotionals, but also committing ourselves to study and know the word of God. Jesus, in fact, called disciples. He didn't call believers. They were believers, but he called the 12 and the scores of others that followed him disciples. This is how he did it. He said to Simon, also known as Peter and Andrew, when they were fishing, he says, "Leave your boats, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And then he called James and John, the two sons of old man Zebedee, who had a fishing business. And he said, "Leave those nets and come follow me." So when Jesus calls us to be disciples, he is calling us out of what we think our lives should be. He's calling us out of the way we think things should be to follow him. That's a disciple. Now, let me just throw something on you. It might blow your mind because it blew mine when the Lord was dealing with me about it. Jesus based the future of his body, the church, on the system of discipleship. He called those 12 away from their normal lives to follow him, to go where he went, to watch him preach, to watch him perform miracles, and he taught them. And then he commissioned them to go out and make disciples. So the church that we know today exists because of he trusted those first disciples to go out and carry the gospel, to be a disciple and to make disciples. His whole ministry was based on the system of discipleship. So let me elucidate a little bit more the difference between being a believer and being a disciple. I think it's brought out in the story of the rich young ruler. Many of us know this story in Mark chapter 10, where we know the story where the rich young ruler, who's kind of full of himself and cocky, and he comes up to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus first chastises him and says, "Why do you call me good? None is good but the Father." But then he goes on to recount God's commandments given through Moses. You must love one another. You must not steal. You must not kill. And must not covet. And the rich young ruler says, "I've done all that since my birth." So in other words, he was a believer. But then Jesus threw this on him, and this tripped him up. He says, "Then go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me." The scripture tells us that the rich young ruler went away sad and disappointed because he had great wealth. You see, Jesus was calling him beyond being a believer. We know that he was a believer because he consulted Jesus, he called him a good teacher, and he wanted eternal life. But what he was not willing to do was give up his agenda to follow Jesus's agenda. And that's the difference between being a believer and a disciple. Jesus was inviting that rich young ruler that day to be a disciple. And that rich young ruler, in all his vim and vigor, was foolish enough to turn Jesus down. I encourage you today, don't turn Jesus down. He's inviting us to be disciples. Now, I'm not saying that we all have to sell all our possessions and give it to the poor in order to follow Jesus. The point in the scripture, I believe, is that what we do have to give up is how we think we ought to live life. We've been taught in our Western civilization that we should go for the gold and pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and achieve the American dream, if you're watching in America, and live life the way we think we ought to live. However, in the kingdom of God, what Jesus wants is for us to live the life that he has planned for us. And that's being a disciple. Now, I want to calm your fears. I grew up in the church. My mother was a minister. And when I was young and I heard this message about discipleship, it sounded good to me, but I didn't know if I wanted to be a disciple. Because the way it was preached when I was growing up, the preachers would say, you got to give your all to Jesus and he's going to send you out to do what he wants you to do. And in my little mind, I thought that God was going to send me to some mud hut in Africa, away from electricity and hair products. And I didn't want any part of that. So I was afraid to follow Jesus, thinking that what he had for me was going to be something that I hated. Well, then let me ask you this question. Or actually, I'll just refer you to the scriptures in Luke, where it says that if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So if you, as a human, know how to give good gifts to your human children, how much more are the gifts that God gives to us that are good? So don't be afraid of following him. Don't be afraid of what he's called you to, because he gives good gifts. Amen? I want to also point out the Bereans in Acts 17, verse 11. Let's read it right quick. It says, these were more fair-minded, or depending on your translation, more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Now, I kind of dropped this in the middle of a scripture, but I just wanted to point out what made the Bereans more noble was because look at what they did. They received the word readily. That's what we're doing today. That's what we do every week when we attend church. But then this is what they did beyond that. And they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were true. So my question to you this morning is, you're watching, you're streaming, so I know that you're receiving the word, but are you searching the scriptures yourself? Are you searching out to see what I'm telling you is really true? Are you looking at Acts 2:42 and Ephesians 4:11 through 17 and now Acts 17:11 to see if it says what I'm telling you that it says? It's important for you to do that. That's what makes you a disciple. Now, we are not only just to be disciples, we are to make disciples. Isn't that what Jesus told us in Matthew 28, the Great Commission? We all know it. He says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he said, yo. He didn't say yo, he said lo. But in the 21st century translation, maybe it would be, yo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. See, individual discipleship is important. I hope that you get that now. However, the New Testament shows us that God intends for us to grow as community. Discipleship was designed to be done in community. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel, the people of God, worshiped in community. They observed holy days in community. God actually blessed and cursed in community. He did whole nations in community. In the New Testament, we see that there are more than 50 one another's, the two words, one another's. It says that we are to be devoted to one another. We are to love one another. We are to forgive one another. We are to encourage one another. We are to confess our sins to one another. Well, you can't have a one another unless you have community. To borrow an old African proverb, it takes community to raise a disciple. Amen. Now let's go back to our scripture reading that we read at the very beginning. Ephesians 4, 11 through 17. I'm going to just jump through this because we've already read it, but I want to point out some things that it's important for us to realize. And he's talking about the fivefold ministry of the body of Christ, right? The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, for the equipping of the saints. But look at verse 13. It says, till we all come to the unity of faith. So we need these ministries in order to edify the body, to make us one, to bring us in unity. And by the way, the word unity is in the word community. Let's keep going. It says, bringing to the unity of faith, I'm in verse 13, and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So it is in community that we learn the knowledge of the Son of God, and that we then grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's a whole lot of flowery words, but basically what it's saying is that in that knowledge, we begin to understand the full breadth, depth of Christ and who he is. Let's keep going. Verse 14, it says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. This is important because this is where community and discipleship really comes in. That when we are in community and when we are growing as disciples, it safeguards us from being blown back and forth by every wind and doctrine. You can turn on the television, especially in the afternoons during the weekdays, and there's a number of talk shows and a number of talk show hosts, and I don't want to pick on them. I used to be a talk show host, but that will tell you all these ways that you should live life and all these paths to God. However, when we are rooted and grounded in the Word of God, then those things will not cause us to waver back and forth. Oh, do I believe this or do I believe that? Or am I this or am I that? It roots you and grounds you in the Word. Let's keep going. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. So discipleship in community causes us to grow up. Again, we don't want to be 20-year-olds wearing diapers spiritually. Verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Now listen to this. This is what I was going for. Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Growth of the church, my sisters and brothers, requires every part doing its share. When there are parts, that means there's a whole. And that's what community is. So what exactly is community? Merriam-Webster defines it as this. It's a group of people with shared interests, beliefs, and goals. Sounds like the church, doesn't it? We, as the body of Christ, are a community of believers. And when we are in community, that means we're close. It means we're in relationship with one another. Not that we just, once we're able to come back physically to a service, not that we just greet each other and shake one another's hands during the greeting, and not that we just wave at each other as we're going into or out of the sanctuary. That's not relationship. I don't know of any of us in our right mind that would marry someone that we had only just said hello to once a week for a period of time. We come together in relationship. We come together in partnership when there is relationship, when there's interaction. And here's why it's important. When we have true relationship with one another, Proverbs says it like this, that as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. So when we are together in relationship, we rub up against one another. And as we learn how to love one another, as we learn how to bear with one another, as we grow in scripture, then it smooths off our rough edges. It cuts off those sharp elbows when we rub up together in relationship. So we're compelled to good works in community. In fact, we usually walk a more healthy life in Christ in community. We learn more in community. We pray more in community. I remember last week, Pastor Mick said that he prays better in a group. I totally relate to that. I learn how to seek God's face and lay before him by being in community with other prayer warriors. It takes community for us to do that. Now, I will admit, community is messy because community is made up of flawed people, as we all are. So in community, yes, people will annoy you. They will frustrate you, and sometimes they will betray you. But in community, when we learn how to love each other in spite of those flaws, which is exactly what Jesus did for us on the cross, then we grow spiritually. You see, I believe the healing of our planet and our nation is dependent upon the community of Christ's followers. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says it this way: "For my people who are called by my name, if they will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sins and heal their land." It's a very familiar scripture. I just want to point out that the prophet doesn't say here if a person who is called by God's name. It says if my people. The healing of our land is dependent upon us as a community seeking God. Now, here's the thing. Enemy doesn't want you to be in community. That's the last thing he wants. The enemy understands the power of community. In fact, he does his best work when he gets you in isolation. Let me explain it to you like this. In the wild, when a lion is hunting prey and hunts a herd of antelope, let's say, the lion never catches and kills the antelopes that are in the center of the herd. Always goes for the ones that are on the fringes. More likely the one that is lagged behind, that has gotten separated. And in fact, the antelope and the deer and the other prey will put the young and the most vulnerable in the center of the herd because there's safety in the herd. I'm here to tell you there's safety in community because we are at our most vulnerable in isolation. If the enemy can get you to withdraw, pull away from the church, pull away from small groups, pull away from volunteering, pull away from relationships, that's when he can do his best work to begin to accuse and condemn and to question what God really has said. He got to Eve not when she was with Adam, but when she was by herself and said, "Did God really say?" That happens in isolation. So there's safety for us in community. We were created and called to serve God together in community. Now, I want to address one final thing before I round to a close. There are a lot of people that believe in this day and age that you don't need to go to church to be a believer, to be a Christian. It's a very common belief amongst millennials and even Gen Yers. But I submit to you, for the reasons that I've already stated, and for what I'm about to say, that it is important to be in community. Can you believe in Jesus? Can you love God and not go to church? Absolutely. That's technically true. However, the scriptures tell us that we cannot be disciples unless we're in community. This is what the writer of Hebrews 10:24-25 said. He said, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." We've already talked about that. Being in community does that. And then this is what he says: "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and so as is the manner of some." So some don't assemble themselves together, but he says, don't forsake it. And why? He said, to exhort one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And I don't know about you, but in this global pandemic and economic shutdown, it's looking like the day is approaching. It's even more important for us to be connected to one another. Let's not be believers who are not disciples. Let's grow in faith. Here's what happens when we're just believers and not disciples, and when we're separated from community, we're like a 20-year-old who's acting like a 2-year-old. How ridiculous would it be for you to go to the grocery store and see a 20-year-old having a tantrum and falling down on the floor, pitching a fit and being unruly and sucking their thumb? It would look crazy, right? I believe that's how we look spiritually when we don't grow up. We become unruly and unmanageable. We don't understand self-control and spiritual disciplines. So let's grow together in community. As our text today says, continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines, which means just the teachings of the Word of God, receiving the Word readily and searching out the Scriptures daily as the Bereans did. Let's do this in community. As I close, I can hear some of you perhaps ask, well, that sounds good, Debbie, but how do we do that now during a shutdown? We're all separated from each other. This I'll say. First of all, church was never about brick and mortar. It was never about a building. The church is the people. And we, although we are physically distant, we do not have to be emotionally or spiritually distant. We can maintain community even right now. And we got a whole lot of technology to help us do that. We can do video chats, and we can certainly do phone calls and text messages and emails and post on social media. But we can be in community even now. And then it will be even richer when we're able to come back together physically. So I'd like to end with a call to action for you to consult the Holy Spirit and ask him, where does he want to plug you in into community? Ask the Holy Spirit to identify a small group, a ministry, volunteer opportunity that puts you in community so that you can grow. And then I want to challenge you to be intentional about building relationship in community. Just like it's not enough to just come to the church when we can come and sit in the pew and wave at people and walk out. That's not community. That's not relationship. You have to be intentional about building relationship. And thirdly, I want to challenge you that when you are in community with believers, talk about the Lord. Search out the Scriptures together. Pray together. And we don't have to always talk about spiritual or biblical things. It's fine to talk about the latest movie or the latest recipe or who's doing what to whom on Twitter. But spend some of that time in community, encouraging, sharpening one another as iron sharpens iron, praying together and growing in Scriptures. It will enrich your life. You'll grow up and be strong and not be tossed to and fro. Before I leave you, I just want to give you an opportunity to act on this word. The Bible says that faith without works is dead. So it's not enough to hear and to believe, but you gotta take a step. You gotta live in it. If you're out there and you are watching and you have never given your heart to Jesus, even in this global pandemic and shutdown, you can do that right now. And we don't have to be in the same room for that to happen. It can happen right there where you are, in your living room, your bedroom, your car, your kitchen. Scripture tells us in Romans that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that he is the Son of God, that he died and he rose again, then we are saved. And if you've never done that, according to the Scripture, you're not yet saved. I want to invite you to do that today. In just a second, I'm going to pray. But before I do, I'd like to speak to those who have accepted Jesus into your heart. You've known his goodness at some time in the past, but your relationship has grown cold. You don't talk to him anymore. You don't read the word. You don't assemble. You believe in Jesus, but you've not been following him. Today is your day to make a recommitment to that relationship and become the disciple that he always designed you to be. You'll never regret it. And don't worry about what's happened up to now. He doesn't hold it against you. Bible says that he's married to the backslider. So don't let the enemy beat you over the head with things you've done or thought or said. And when we come into Jesus, we're set free, and we're free indeed. That when we repent, God casts our sin on the sea of forgetfulness. The all-knowing God, isn't that crazy? The all-knowing God forgets because he loves us. I want to say a prayer. And if that's you, after we pray, I'd invite you to type in the chat section of where you're watching and just let us know. We want to reach out to you. We want to connect with you and be in community with you. So if you're giving your heart to Jesus for the first time, put in the comments section, I gave my heart to the Lord today. Or if you're recommitting, then type in there, I'm recommitting my life. And we'll find those comments and we will reach out to you. But more importantly, God is reaching out. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are a good and loving God, and that you desire to be in relationship with us, and you've designed us to be in relationship with each other in community. Show us how to do that, Lord. Show us how to live with one another in love and peace. Show us how to make connections with your people. And we just will look forward to growing in you. And if you're giving your heart to the Lord for the first time, will you repeat after me? Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for living life my own way. Come into my heart. Be Lord of my life. Make me who you want me to be. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer, you're saved. The angels are rejoicing, and your name is now written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I believe in the name of Jesus, your life will never be the same, because no one encounters God truly and walks away different. He changes us. Let's grow together in community through discipleship. God bless you.